Well, good morning, everybody. Are we all alive, alert, and enthusiastic this morning? Some of you look like you just got out of bed. And it's time to wake up. It's the Lord's Day. And we are to be joyful and happy. And you're saying right now, Brother Sides, you've had one too many cups of coffee this morning. And you're right, I have. In fact, I still need about one more to get going. But it's so good to see all of you this morning. And of course, Pastor had asked me back weeks ago if I could teach this class. I said, absolutely, I'd love to do it. And then I heard that Brother Bill was going to be here this morning. If Brother Bill was going to be here, I would have let him taught this class. But that's all right. I saw Brother Gibson come in. I could have let him taught this class this morning. But I'm so glad to be here and see all of you, all your smiling faces. And this is a great day. The Sunday before Christmas is really one of my favorite weeks of the year. You know why? Because it's a week before Christmas. And you guys are not anticipating anything. You're not excited about Christmas. Christmas is one of my favorite times of the year. In fact, it is my favorite times of the year. Just because I get gifts. You like gifts, don't you? All right, all of you are smiling now that you were talking about gifts. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I want to talk about a gift this morning. This is a passage of Scripture that typically we hear during the Christmas time, and it's toward the end of the Christmas story, of course, of the birth of Christ. And but this is always a passage of Scripture that really I really draw my attention to during the time of Christmas. And I love Christmas. Of course, I love about talking about Jesus. I love hearing about His birth and all the things that surrounds the Christmas story that we have in the Bible. And let me just stop and say this, that the Christmas story is not just a story. It's a truth. It's real life. It's something that really did happen. And sometimes I think that we take the Bible and we read it and we study it and we kind of think, well, that was a story that happened a long time ago, but it happened to real people. Jesus Christ was a real person, and so was Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and all those, and the animals were real animals. But it really is a real story and something that we can take and use for application in our life. Have you ever noticed that Christmas is all about anticipation? I remember back several years ago that it was, I think it was like October 30th. And my wife comes to me, she says, babe, she calls me babe. She says, honey, I really would like to put the Christmas tree up tomorrow. I said, tomorrow is Halloween. She said, what a better day to do it. And my wife really begins the anticipation of Christmas usually in July. I mean, the Hallmark movies come on, and they do Christmas in July, and it gets her really in the mood for Christmas. It really is about anticipation. Have you ever made hints back? I know Pastor was mentioning this the other day in his message about Will starting hinting about Christmas in July. But have you ever made hints about what you would like for Christmas? And then anticipate that gift coming. I'm sure all of us have. I remember as a kid, I think the one gift that I really had the most excitement about as growing up as a kid, and I'm going to date myself here, okay? It was a Rock'em Sock'em robot. You remember with your fingers, you press the robot, and they would punch the other one. You try to hit the other robot, and his neck would go ping. You remember that? Some of you guys do, probably. That was my favorite gift that I got all year. Of course, I wore it out after the first week, but it was something that I anticipated. And then when Christmas morning came, it was with great anticipation that I opened that gift. And there's been many times that I've asked for gifts and anticipated a certain gift for Christmas, and guess what? I didn't get it. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. What are you waiting for this Christmas? Are you waiting for that special gift, maybe under the Christmas tree this year? What are you longing for? I know that during the Christmas season, we all sometimes, and I've found myself doing this a lot of times, is I'm longing for the spirit of Christmas, yet I'm not longing for Christ. I'm anticipating that gift that's going to maybe bring me just a little bit of happiness. But what I tend to do sometimes, I forget about the Christ of Christmas that gives us joy that lasts forever. We get busy during this Christmas time, don't we? I think sometimes we get so busy we totally forget what Christmas is all about. And that's the story about the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want to do this morning, I want to read a story and read here the biblical account of two people that have always, I've really been astonished and really amazed at that we really don't hear much about them in the Christmas story, but they're all part of it as well. And I'd like to talk about them this morning. So look with me in Luke chapter 2. Look with me in verse number 25. Now, I've got a lot of notes this morning, and I'm not going to go through all of my notes. So if I see to a place that we're running out of time, I want to make sure I get the three applications down, because that's the three points. And I want to try to be an encouragement, give you something that you can walk away here this morning, okay? Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 25. Luke 2, verse 25. The Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him that the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rise again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through his own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem." Now, here in the Gospel of Luke, we come across these two folks, these two people, Simeon and Anna. They make their presentation here, their appearance here in the final pages of the scriptural account of the birth of Jesus here in Luke chapter 2. And then, of course, Luke chapter 2, of course, begins with the birth of Christ and ends with those words that Jesus spoke. How is it that ye sought me, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? So we've got several years here in Luke chapter 2. And Simeon and Anna, two very unique people that we see here in the Bible. They don't appear in any nativity scenes anywhere else. In fact, you don't see their names mentioned in any other of the gospel accounts, whether they're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, of course here in Luke, and then of course John. Most of the birth of Jesus is all about in Matthew, of course, and then in Luke. So they're not in any Christmas cards. We don't see them mentioned in Christmas cards. There's really not any Christmas songs after them. But they're significant in the pages of Scripture. Both of these individuals we see here are waiting for something. Did you notice that? I would say that they're not necessarily waiting on something. They're waiting on someone. And that, of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Luke here uses a Greek word of anticipation that identifies them as waiting with expectation for the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it literally means that they were alert to His appearance. They were ready to welcome Him. And keep in mind that these two people were not young. They were old. They were in their years. And they were looking and alert to the appearance of the Messiah, the Son of God, to welcome Him. And we see in verse number 25, in reference to Simeon, we're going to look just a few things at Simeon, then we're going to look at a few things of Anna, and then I'm going to give you some points of application, and we're going to be done, all right? First of all, I want you to notice that Simeon was waiting for comfort. Simeon was waiting for comfort. The Bible says in verse number 25, look, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now listen, I can spend a lot of time on each one of these verses, but I'm just going to highlight some things here as we go, okay? The Bible says that Simeon here was a righteous man. He was a just man. He was righteous before the people. He was devout in his relationship with God. Now keep in mind that during this time in Israel's history, things were not going so well. They were under the oppression of the Roman government. They haven't heard from God. There haven't been any prophets speaking of the things of God in about 400 years. And they had lost their political independence, and they were living in fear of a capable, cruel, crafty leader by the name of Herod. And they even wondered whether or not the Messiah would come. That even if the Messiah had forgot them, whether he was going to come. But I want you to notice in verse number 25. I love this. The Bible says, "And behold," that's a great word. We don't hear that much anymore here in our English vernacular, but it's a great word. Behold. Behold is an attention grabber word, all right? The word behold is intended to convey here a delighted sense of surprise and pleasure. You remember getting a gift maybe at Christmas and you open it up and to your surprise you're excited about it. That's what the word behold here means. It means, hey, look at this. It means, isn't this amazing? The Bible is trying to get our attention here and say, hey, pay attention here. This is good. You don't want to miss this. The word behold is found five times in chapter 1 of Luke, four times here in chapter 2. In every scriptural reference that we see the word behold, you can be sure that God is trying to get our attention. He's trying to get our attention. Hey, look at this. Pay attention. I've got something I want to show you. I want something I want to reveal to you. Hey, now, pay attention. Spurgeon reminds us that behold is a word of wonder. It is intended to excite admiration. Wherever you see it hung out in Scripture, it is like an ancient digital billboard. You've seen those billboards before. You're going down the highway and you look over and this huge billboard is on the side of the highway and it asks you a question. Do ads work? Just did. You've seen those, right? Do billboards work? It just did. Why? Because you just read it. And it got our attention. And this is exactly what it's trying to do. It's trying to signify a special announcement or like a banner that is flown behind a plane. drawing attention to something that is particularly worthy of observation. Do you not get what Simeon is saying here? That's what the Bible is trying to say. Hey, listen, pay attention to what God is saying here. Can I even add this, that the word behold is like a divine highlighter? A divine underlining of an especially striking or important text. And it's like, listen up, I have something very important to tell you that I want you to hear. Did you notice here it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. We all can be a person like Simeon. There's a lot of things that we can draw from this man, Simeon. He was longingly looking, and I had to take time to make sure I said that correctly, okay? He was longingly looking for our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the word Simeon very simply means this. You might want to write this down because this is interesting. The word Simeon means, the name Simeon means God hears. God hears. Or God has heard or is listening. Aren't you glad that the Lord is listening? Aren't you glad that the Lord hears our prayers and He wants to listen to our prayers? He cares about our needs. He really does long to answer our needs that we have. That's a lovingly Father that we have. And here, he was not only the listening one, but listen, He was also the looking one. He was looking for the Christ child. He was looking for the Savior. He was looking for that Messiah that would come and give them the comfort that they need. I'm going to get to that in just a few minutes. And the Bible says that the same man was a just and devout man. And keep in mind that at this time, that it was truly amazing to find a truly righteous man in Jerusalem. Why? Because the city was filled with countless self-righteous people that were doing what they wanted to do. And some had speculated whether or not Simeon was a priest or not. And of course, Luke doesn't tell us that. More likely, he was a layman, just like many of you are laymen here tonight, this morning. Simeon was a Jewish man. He was part of the believing remnant. It was shown by his attitude and his actions of daily looking for the Messiah. He was the hope of Israel and of all the world. And we see here that he was one of a few people in the gospel accounts of the Christmas story that was righteous. It's mentioning of Joseph that was righteous, and Zacharias and Elizabeth that were righteous, and Joseph of Arimathea. And surely Simeon was justified by grace through his faith in the Messiah. That was how he was saved. And when it says there that he was righteous, it means that he knew the Lord as his personal Savior. So how did he know that? Because he hadn't even seen the Messiah yet. Well, neither had Abraham. But yet, the Bible says that he was righteous. Why? Because they looked forward to the Messiah and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, where we look back at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Oh, he was a righteous man. His character before God and men. He was devout. His character before God had a reverent. He was careful about his spiritual life. And let me ask you this morning, what can we take from Simeon to understand that, listen, we all of us need to be righteous and we need to be devout in our walk with the Lord. Are you this morning? Are you devout? Are you devout, a devout Christian? Are you a devout believer? I pray that you are. The word devout there describes not only his inner heart attitude of devotion to God, while righteous, he described his external pursuit after godliness. Listen, it's just not what's on the inside that's important. It's also what comes out on the outside that's important. That's what being devout is. You see, you're devout, aren't you? You're here this morning. You actually had to get up, take a shower, at least I hope so, at least. Get your clothes on and come to church this morning. Why? Because you're devout. You love the Lord. You wanted to be encouraged this morning by God's Word. And did you notice it says there, it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel? The word waiting here simply means this: he was looking. He was looking for comfort. He was eagerly looking as his daily continual delight. Now don't miss this. This is good. That was his devotion. Every day, the Bible says that he looked for the comfort of Israel. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But that was his default attitude. That was what he did every day. It affected his actions. It affected his life choices. But let me ask you something. Does the word devout and devotion, can you say that that applies to you? Oh, Pastor, I'm here this morning. Yes, and I'm glad you're here. But what about tomorrow? And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Are you really devoted to God? Do you spend some time with Him every day in a personal relationship? Do you spend time reading His Word? Do you spend some time talking to Him every day? Do you spend some time witnessing and letting people know about what Jesus has done for you? Does that describe you as a child of God? Are you looking for the Savior? Paul said in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, who we believe was Paul, said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This, my friends, is the gospel. We could talk a lot more about Simeon, but because of time, let me go and talk a little bit about Anna. She was waiting for something as well. She was waiting with anticipation. Her husband had died. She had dedicated herself to fasting and praying in the temple. In fact, the Bible tells us that she never left the temple but worshiped day and night. As I thought about this, I thought about she could have filled all 360 slots for the Bible reading marathon herself. You know how people do that every year? Why? Because she was always at church. That's where she was always at. But she was also looking forward to the same person as Simeon was, but from a different orientation. What was that? Instead of looking for comfort that Simeon was looking at for Jesus Christ, who is our hope and who is our comfort, she was looking for forgiveness. Did you notice that? Look down in verse number 38. She coming in and instantly gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake unto him to tell them all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She was looking for forgiveness. That's what verse number 38 tells us. She was looking for forgiveness. The word redemption here is related to the idea of captivity. Keep in mind that the Old Testament Passover and the release of Israel from Egyptian slavery stood in Anna's day as the ultimate redemption of the symbol of God's power of how He released the captives, how He released the slaves. And of course, we know ultimately that the Passover pointed ahead to the day when Jesus would provide deliverance from the slavery of sin. And I'm so thankful for that. You see, when Anna saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God and spoke of Him to all that were waiting for redemption. Now, try to get this in your mind, how Simeon just happened to be there and Anna just happened to be there. And when they saw Jesus, and of course with time, he said, did you notice what Simeon said? I want to go back to him. There's so much here, and it's so great. But let me just give you a few points as we close up, okay? Because I want to get the application in. I really love this passage of Scripture, and would love to preach it for about 2 hours, but I know you guys wouldn't want to hear me for 2 hours, all right? But let me give you just a few things of application. Can I do it because of time? First of all, there's really three steps from this passage by way of application that we can help us experience God's comfort and forgiveness. So number one is that we need to become, now write this down, we need to become marvelers. Marvelers. When Joseph and Mary tried to process everything that happened, look back in verse number 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Did you see that? They marveled at what was said about Jesus. According to the dictionary, to become a marveler is to be filled with wonder, astonishment, and surprise. Let me ask you a question. Are you a marveler this Christmas? Are you really marveling about Jesus? Or are you caught up in the busyness and the stress of the season? Have you been running around because of the holidays, or are you really taking time to make Christmas a holy day? Because that really is what it is. It's a holy day, not just a holiday. Has Christmas become too predictable, too familiar? Have you heard the Christmas story so much that it no longer astonishes you? And let me just say this. Actually, Christmas can be a very dangerous time of the year for us. Let me tell you why. Our celebration of Christmas can immunize us against its reality. That a Savior is born. It's not just a story that we hear one night time of year. I think sometimes we hear so much that it inoculates us against the real thing. That we really never truly catch the Christmas fever because we're so busy. We don't have time to stop and wonder and behold and think about Jesus for who He is. So let me encourage you to recapture the marvel of Christmas this year, okay? Number two, not only do we need to become a marveler, but we need to become a mover. A mover. Look at verse number 27. And He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for them at the custom of the law. Now, I want you to notice something. The Bible says, and He came. And I have to, just for analytical purposes, use that word move there. He came. He was moved by the Spirit into the temple. Now, don't drop down to verse number 38. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks. Coming in. She was moved. Both Simeon and Anna were movers. All right? They were movers. So what do you mean by that? That when the Holy Spirit prompted them to do something, don't miss this, they did it. They were moved. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. They didn't sit still. I wonder what would happen if they did not respond. You know, as I read the Christmas story, do you realize that pretty much everybody that we read in the Christmas story did what the Holy Spirit told them to do except for Herod? They were movers. Mary was ready to move when she said to the angel, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Joseph demonstrated that he was a mover when he woke up from his dream and he said, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him Mary his wife. The shepherds were movers when they said, "Let us go now into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." They were movers. And listen, folks, when God prompts you to do something, hey, do it. Be a mover. And I'm struck by what Simeon told Mary in verse number 34. Notice this. This had to take her breath away. "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Now listen, that was not really a good Christmas greeting. That was not, "Hey, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year." All right? It's not. He clears his throat. He tells her that Christmas will never be merry and the new year will never be happy until people get moving and surrender their lives to Christ. That's what it's saying here. You see, since Jesus entered this world, now think about this. He's divided the human race into two camps, basically. Jesus will cause the falling and rising of many. Because of who Jesus is and what He came to do, He forces people to make a decision about Him. And the Bible here uses a very powerful imagery and talks about a rock. And Jesus is either a rock that you build your life on, or it's a rock in which many people stumble over and fall. And on the cusp of Christmas and New Year's, folks, Jesus is calling each of us to a decision based upon our willingness to move and respond. Because it will either be whether or not we stand or we fall. So we need to be a marveler. We need to be a mover. And there's one more thing here, one more. We need to become a messenger. Now notice in verse number 38 again. And she coming in, being Anna, that instant, notice what it says, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Did you notice that? She just said she gave thanks. And then she went abroad telling everybody about Jesus. You know, Christmas is a great opportunity for us to tell people about Christmas. Christmas is a... I said that wrong, didn't I? Christmas is a great opportunity for us to tell people about Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. Had the opportunity yesterday to witness to a family, and they were very open because of the what Christmas is all about. It's all about Christ. Let's wrap it up. As you and I become marvelers, the wonder of Christmas is going to astonish us. Then as we become movers, our needs of comfort and forgiveness will be met. And as we take our role as messengers seriously, we'll be in a position to introduce others to the Christ of Christmas. So they, in turn, can find what they've been waiting for. There's a lot of people out there trying to find what Christmas is all about. And it really is all about Christ. It's our commission to tell others about Him. Father, thank you so much for Simeon and Anna that teaches us so much about Jesus and how we need to longing, how we need to look for comfort that only Jesus can give, and for the forgiveness of our sins that Jesus gives as well. Thank you for this story. Thank you for what Christmas means. Thank you for Christ who lived, died, was buried, rose again the third day, paid the price for our sins that we can have eternal life. Bless the rest of the day. Bless Dr. Barber as he preaches here in just a few minutes. We'll love and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks. Appreciate it.